believe into Bob Nelson. No. But there have been a lot of people who have done that with their ministers, haven't they? And I think they shifted their loyalty to Simon to their loyalty to Philip. They believed into Philip. They even believed the things that he said. But I want to tell you what the New Testament formula is. 168 times, literally, in the New Testament, in Christo, in Christ. And they're not believing into Christ and believing into Philip. So Peter and John, this is an anomaly in the whole New Testament, come down and pray for them that they might be filled with the Holy Spirit, because I think there was something abortive about their believing into Philip that wasn't right. Not that Philip wasn't a nice guy, but their faith was not in Christ. It was in Philip's miracles. And they believed into Christ. And that's not going to be the last time people need to believe in more in the minister or the minister's good works or the church. They need to believe into Christ. Now, class, the only alternative that you got, are you ready for the alternative, is they were converted to Christ without the Holy Spirit, which I can't see is a New Testament possibility. How can you be converted to Christ? I mean, you might believe in the doctrines of Christ without the Holy Spirit, but you're not converted to Christ. You might believe into Philip, but you've got to have the Holy Spirit to have Christ, and Christ to have the Holy Spirit. Yeah.
Could you restate what happened, what you believe, your theory is about what happened?
Well, I believe that...
What's the other alternative to being converted without the Holy Spirit?
The other alternative is they weren't converted at all, and that indeed they believed into Philip, but Peter and John came down, laid hands on them, and they really believed and received the Holy Spirit. In fact, they did receive the Holy Spirit in Acts 8. That is the classical Pentecostal phrase or a passage for the support. There are others they use. Yeah, Bob.
Just as an old man, Dr. King, could this not be the same kind of mental acquiescence to the miracles that happened that Jesus ran away from after the
kingdom? Yeah, exactly. And, you know, intellectual assent is good. But that's not conversion. You say, well, I don't believe what you said, Kinghorn. Well, I can be wrong, but you've got a dilemma explaining how they can be converted to Christ without the Spirit.
And the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And that is to say what the future looks like. Somebody asked about that, and we need to say a word about it. Several years ago, I think it's only been about 3 or 4 years ago, Howard Snyder wrote a book called The Divided Flame. And in that book, he raised the issue of the importance of combining two streams of Christianity in the next decade. One stream is evangelical theology with its strong doctrinal heritage and biblical fidelity and commitment to the fruit of the Spirit and spiritual disciplines, with the charismatic side, which is gifts of the Spirit, freedom, openness, and spontaneity. And that has been since followed up by others and coming out now of Fuller Seminary. The phrase has come, the third wave. Maybe some of you all have heard of the third wave. And perhaps it's not officially defined anywhere, and it's just a convenient terminology which leads some of us to think and hope and pray that the next generation, in fact, beginning the next 10 years right now, there will be a combining of evangelical integrity and charismatic excitement and breakthrough. Now, whether that is happening, I don't know. I do think that the charismatic movement, per se, in my opinion, and I have only one small view of the universe, as each of us has his or her limited views of the universe, I think the charismatic movement has peaked in some sense. Just to one illustration, I do not believe Oral Roberts is getting the contributions that he was getting 10 years ago. Well, that would be then the producing of the third wave. would be the merging of the two would be, would result in, presumably. I have to confess, I do not know John's ministry that well. My thought would be he's pretty much in the charismatic stream and has not concerned himself too much with the doctrinal sides of things, but more the experiential side. That's maybe a surface judgment. And
the thing is, I guess my impression of him is not so much that, like you say, that he's that concerned about doctrine, but he hasn't made his experiential ministry into a doctrine. Like,
yeah, this is true.
And in other words, he just said, you know, Jesus said to pray for the sick.
And he prays.
And they do it.
Yeah.
You know, they just see themselves as being obedient about that, not really trying to theologize, explain all these systems about the results and the priest for it again and all that stuff.
Yeah, that's not to say he doesn't have probably a framework that he works out of. But, yeah.
But you say that the evangelical movement also has peaked earlier.
Oh, absolutely. It's so tense. There's so many things to say. The evangelicals were on a decline in the teens of this century, and by 1926 reached a pretty low point and remained in a fundamentalist ghetto through the 30s and 40s. But about the mid-40s, there was, however, an evangelical renaissance, beginning with a book by Carl Henry called The Uneasy Conscience of Modern Fundamentalism, 1946. And that was followed by the founding of Christianity Today magazine and Fuller Seminary, and a lot of those things happened during that era. And fundamentalism came out of its former ghettos of anti-intellectualism and anti-institutionalism and anti-social involvement into a pretty respectable movement, and then the evangelical movement has gone right along. But then that was joined by the charismatic movement in the or paralleled by the charismatic movement in the late 60s and through the 70s, now into our 80s. And the two haven't really gotten together that much. There's been some opposition between the two, but hopefully the charismatics are not nearly so Pentecostal in theology as they were 10 years ago, and hopefully evangelicals are now more open to the gifts of the Spirit than they were 10 years ago. Where would it be? Where could? Well, I think Howard Schneider's book, The Divided Flame, and then there's a new book by Mark Rutland, called, it's by Bristol Press. What's that one called? It's in their catalog. I can't even think of the name of it, but it says, no, it's one after that book. But it basically, what he says we've got to do is to grant holiness and moral purity and the fruit of the Spirit, which has been an evangelical tradition, with the gifts and the power channels and the dynamic workings of miracles and so forth of the charismatics come together.
Are you saying then that this term third wave is a description of something that's happening now or an anticipation of something?
It's both and. I think it is happening. And
okay, that logical question then is where.
Well, Ross would tell you, Whetstone, who is the director of Manna Ministries, which is the charismatic wing of the United Methodist or church, the best expression of among United Methodism, that it is happening in the conferences, the Aldersgate 81, 82, 83, Aldersgate 84, now Aldersgate 88 last year. That sort of thing has been happening there. And then I see it. I think we all don't like labels, but I think more so than 10 years ago, many evangelical pastors are now preaching to their, or teaching their people about the gifts of the Spirit. They were afraid to do that 10 years ago because the speaking in tongues was an issue and so forth. Then, I think charismatic theology has moderated much less narrow and more broad and more open to the importance of holy life and so forth. So I'd say it's a word that anticipates a movement that we hope will come, and it does describe a movement that in some ways is beginning now and has been underway for 4 or 5 years.
This is not a denominational question, but I'm not even sure how familiar you are with the Emmaus movement, Methodist Church. Mm-hmm. Do you see it as being charismatic in nature?
I've never been through the Emmaus Walk, so I do not know. Okay.
Our annual conference is the biggest annual conference to be involved in Southwest Texas.
In the Emmaus Walk.
Probably 1/4 of all the people going on the Emmaus Walk go in our annual conference. Mm-hmm. And it's very interesting because our conference is a very liberal annual conference. But the thing that I've seen, my involvement, extensive involvement in it, is that I see charismatics, evangelicals, liberals, all kinds of people coming together and working together and having a common experience of God's, a movement of God's Spirit and grace, and people expressing, witnessing to charismatic type of experiences within the context of it, not really having gifts of the Spirit in operation, but this.